Well, please have your Bibles open at Proverbs chapter 1. Do you ever feel that the world around you has changed? That life is not what it used to be? That the majority of people now see the world completely differently to you, and consequently they have no interest in God or in spiritual matters? Maybe they even have ideas of what is right and what is wrong, what is moral and what is immoral, which are very different to your own. If you do feel like this, then you're picking up that there has been an enormous change in worldview. And worldview is the way that people understand and explain the world over the last 70 years. We have moved from a society where there was that certainty that God existed, that there was a thing such as right and wrong, and it did matter what you did, and also the knowledge that there is a heaven and a hell. People used to think that way, but today things have changed. Now we live in a world where such views are explained away as primitive superstition or merely something to keep the masses quiet and in line. And instead of believing in God and heaven and hell, today many people believe that this life is all that there is, and they seek to get the very best out of it with no thought of what comes next. Being a Christian in this sort of environment is hard. And the more contact we have with people who think this way, the greater the danger that we face of diluting our faith and just going along with them. Being a bold witness for the truth when people all around you think that you were mistaken is hard work. It really does feel like we're swimming against the tide. We do live in difficult times. Well, the reason that our times are difficult are specific to us. But this is not the first time that believers have found themselves living in difficult times. Down through the ages, we see that there's been moments when a great mass of unbelief or belief in something other than the true and living God has risen up. In the Old Testament, we see that many times the nation of Israel turned away from the true and living God and turned to idolatry. And maybe our passage this evening is dealing with one of those times. If we go into the New Testament, into the end times, and look at church history, we see that there's been a constant sort of going up and down, and we've needed reformations and revivals to get us back on track. There were times when God's name is honoured by many, never all, but many, and there were times when God's name is ignored by most. And we seem to be living in some of these times. And it's something that commonly happens down through the ages. And because it's such a common occurrence, then it's no surprise that the pages of Scripture contain help for these difficult times. And in Proverbs chapter 1, we've got advice being given to someone, a son, who's standing at the crossroads, and he can continue with what he's learnt. He's been raised in a godly family. He knows the truth. He knows how he should live. And he can go down that road, or he can turn away from it and go along with the foolish crowds that are there, who are living as if God does not exist, as if God does not see what they do, and that there are no consequences for their actions. Will he take the path of wisdom and the fear of the Lord and find security? Or will he go down the road of folly and shortcuts to ill-gotten gains and immoral behavior, which leads to a hardened heart and eventually a time of justice and judgment? It's a crossroads that people stand at today as well. Every time someone hears the gospel message, will they respond with saving faith or will they reject it? And it's a crossroad that even believers experience as they are presented with that choice to live God's way or just go along with the ways of the world and try and have a foot in both camps. Will believers be wise? Will those who hear the gospel be wise? Or will people be fools? The call to wisdom and wise living started earlier in this chapter, and it's now continued as we're introduced to a character who is sometimes called Lady Wisdom by the commentators. And Lady Wisdom is a personification of the father's advice to his son. Though some people have often seen a veiled reference here to the Son of God, who is the wisdom of God, a lot of the commentators think that this is just another way of driving home the message of wisdom. Lady Wisdom shows a love that desires to rescue the simple and the gullible from making mistakes. It wants to protect people from walking down self-destructive pathways. It wants to pull back those people who are going to destruction. It wants to save people. And she does everything that she can to get their attention, to make them listen. She does not wait for them to visit her. Instead, she goes out to find them. In the public square with the markets, she is calling out to the common people. Like maybe you've got a market stall there and you've got someone trying to sell their oranges and tomatoes and they're busy calling out. We have Lady Wisdom there in the market, calling out to people, beckoning them to come and listen to her. She will find a lofty place on top of a wall and use it like a pulpit to proclaim her message, a real soapbox moment. She will even go to the city gate, which was used in those days as a place where the elders sat, where the town would be governed. So in modern terms, that might be the council chamber, the houses of parliament, or even a university. She is making sure that everyone gets the opportunity to hear her call. She's showing genuine love as she decides to rescue all those who will listen. But her voice is not alone. She calls for wisdom on one side, and on the other, we see another set of voices. We see the fools who hate knowledge. And remember, knowledge has been defined as the fear of the Lord. So they have a hatred for God. And alongside the fools who hate knowledge, we've got the worst sort, the mockers. Those people who pour scorn, who insult all those who are godly. It's just like one of those old Tom and Jerry cartoons, isn't it? Where Jerry would have a little demon sitting on one shoulder and an angel on the other. One's telling her to do what is all right and good, and the other is telling her to get up to mischief. And it's almost like that, isn't it? People are torn between these two different voices, to do what is right or to do what is wrong. And a person in that position, they cannot stay there forever. They've got to choose. They cannot linger. Which way will they go? Will they listen to wisdom? Will they repent? Will they turn away from the wrong path and back onto what they know is right, what they've been taught as right? And if they do this, then Lady Wisdom will teach them how to live, giving them the gifts of wisdom and instruction and discernment and knowledge and discretion, prudent behavior, all those things we were thinking about last week. And they will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And they will live their lives in the fear of him, seeking to please him, seeking to worship him, seeking to glorify his name, and seeking to serve him. They will live their lives in a way which is pleasing to God. And that means they will be wise enough to walk away from the minefields instead of straight into them. In modern terms for us today, as people who are living in the last days, they will be people who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. People who are keen and interested in knowing God better. Who will be responsive to the work of the Holy Spirit. So they will advance and grow in godliness and holy living. They will be people who develop into mature believers. Who know the Lord, who have a relationship with them. And they know what is there in God's word. They will know doctrine. They will understand how the Bible fits together. And they'll be able to explain it to other people. Yet sadly, in our day and back then, many who hear this call of wisdom will turn away and walk down the road of folly. Which is what we see happening in verse 24. In verse 24, it starts off with that word, but. So you got that implication there that the people have heard the voice of Lady Wisdom, but they have turned away. They refuse to listen. They do not pay attention. They disregard her advice and will not accept her rebuke, even though it's motivated by love. They have become complacent fools, because if they truly believe Lady Wisdom, they would repent. And that word complacent is a terrible word. It means to be absolutely convinced that you are in the right, that you are safe, that you are in a place where no harm will fall to you. You're complacent. You don't realize the danger that you are in. And they become complacent because they did not listen and they did not repent. And these are people, they know the message, but they see no benefit or moral obligation to follow the Lord who has given them life, to live according to his statutes. They are rejecting the God who has given them everything that they have and decide to live their own way, doing whatever they want and feeling safe and secure as they do it. Does that sound familiar at all? Do we know people who live like this today? Well, Lady Wisdom isn't giving up on them. In a final attempt to get these people to change their ways, she adopts some good old hellfire preaching designed to shock the complacent into repentance. And we see this in verses 26 and 27. And here we've got Wisdom laughing at them and mocking the foolish when calamity catches up with them. She's warning them. And these are fascinating verses which we do need to think carefully about. Because as we look at those verses and we think, would God really laugh and mock like this? And then we start thinking about other verses in the Bible where we read that God is patient with sinners and he longs for them to repent and turn from their evil ways, that he doesn't want anyone to go to that lost eternity. And we go, how do we compare these two together? And then there's other places like in Psalm 2 where God laughs at those who deny his rule. How do we understand these different verses in a consistent way? Well, we do need to see the big picture. And first of all, we need to remind ourselves that the Bible does not teach universalism, that heresy that everyone will be saved. In the pages of Scripture, we see quite clearly that the world is divided into two groups. Either someone is in the light, trusting the Lord, or they're in darkness. There is no middle ground. Those who trust in Jesus walk in the light and will inherit eternal life, while those who remain in darkness will receive the punishment their deeds deserve. So the world is divided into these two groups, with one group being punished. So let's move on and think about the punishment. We've already been reminded in Proverbs about how the evil you intend for someone else will be returned upon your own head. There's this divine retribution where what you intend for someone else is like a boomerang that comes back and hits you. And this starts to help us understand what's going on here. How did these fools and mockers respond to the advice that Lady Wisdom gave? With laughter. With mockery. So when Lady Wisdom talks about laughing at them, it's because that is how they have treated her. But it goes even deeper than this. Because on that final day when Jesus sets everything right, there will be great joy as evil and wickedness and darkness is seen to be defeated. There will be great joy as justice will be done. There will be great joy as the faith of the saints will be vindicated before the world that scorned them. And on that day, the foolish lifestyles of those who reject God will be shown to be out of touch with reality, and they will become a laughing stock. They were so complacent and sure that God didn't exist, and now they've been shown to be totally wrong. The laughing stock, they can be laughed at, but they can also be pitied, especially by sinners who are saved by grace. So as we think about these verses, we can see how they'll be true. We can see that there's an element of divine retribution in here. How their punishment fits the crime. What they've done to others, what they've done to God and the fear of the Lord will be turned back upon their heads. And then there'll be joy and happiness as evil is defeated. And we also have to remember that this is a bit of hellfire preaching. It's like Lady Wisdom is picking them up and giving them a shake and saying, come on, pay attention. This is what's going to happen to you. So this vivid imagery is designed to bring the foolish back to the ways of the wise. Well, this rhetorical flourish finishes Wisdom's appeal to the foolish. But in verses 28 to 33, she now starts to reflect upon the message that she's given and the consequences of rejecting it. And this passage teaches us quite clearly that sin has got its consequences and there's a point which people go by after which they can't repent. So we're now focusing on the day of calamity when the evil deeds of a person come to roost. That will be the day when they get their comeuppance. But if that happens in this life, it's just a prelude to the great day of judgment, when every person will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and be judged by him. For the believer, there's nothing to fear. But for the unbeliever, this is the day when they will be held to account. On that day, people cannot change their minds. The opportunity to repent will be passed. As it says in Hebrews 9:27, people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Once people leave this life, the opportunity to turn away from their wrongdoing is gone. There is no second chance for people who reject the fear of the Lord in this life, for those who reject Christ. And on that day when they see him in his glory, they would give anything to go back and have another chance. But it will not be given to them. They will not have that opportunity to turn back to God. Instead, they will be held to account. And that's the justice that the Lord brings. And it may seem hard, but when we think about it, it's important that it is this way. Because what would it be like if people could live however they wanted in this life, die, and then see Jesus and say, "Oh, I believe in you now. I'll opt for heaven." What would that be like? It would mean that people could have the best of both worlds. They could enjoy the sinful pleasures of the flesh. They could do whatever they wanted. They could hurt as many people, take advantage of as many people as possible, and then still go to heaven. Well, you'd have to wonder how long heaven would be heaven if they let people like that in. It would also make those who have lived a godly life in the fear of the Lord look really foolish. Why deny yourself when everyone gets in anyway? So that would be foolish. God's people would look like fools. And thirdly, justice would not be done. Scripture clearly teaches us that this is not the case. It teaches that the world is divided into these two groups, the foolish and the godly, and each of them have a completely different spiritual destination. The simple become fools who reject God, and they're filled with a smug satisfaction that they will get away with it. They won't. While in contrast, those who respond to the call of wisdom, those who turn to Christ in repentance and faith, will be saved. They will live in safety and they will be with the Lord in the place where there is no fear of harm, where there is total security. If this was true for the people back in the day of Proverbs, it's still true today. God does not change. The only difference between us and them is that we now know a lot more about his great plan of salvation. As we go through time, God reveals more and more about himself until the Lord Jesus arrives. And then he is the ultimate revelation of who God is. And as people who live on the other side of the birth and death of the Lord Jesus, people who are waiting for his return, we know a lot more about God than these people who were living at the time of Proverbs. So for us, the way of wisdom is turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith, and then living a life which is pleasing to him. And as I think about this, the thing that really is drawn out, especially when we look at the attitude of the fools, is the urgency of evangelism and outreach. We live in difficult times today. Christians are in a minority. We're a tolerated group that people want to overlook. And providing we keep quiet and we just put up with the world around us, they will overlook us. While the people of the world, the majority of them, are living as if God does not exist. This week I read some statistics about faith in the UK. And in this survey, only 28% of people in the UK believe in God or a higher spiritual power. So we're not talking about Christians here. We're talking about people who believe that there is a supernatural, there is a spiritual world. Just 28%. While, in contrast, 38% of people do not believe in God or spiritual powers. So 38% of people believe in naturalism and materialism, and that this world is all that there is. In 2015, according to this survey, only 5% of the population attended a Christian church. So it's safe to say that we are surrounded by people with no fear of God, who are the simple the fools, maybe even the mockers of the book of Proverbs. People who are certain, self-assured that they are in the right. And some of them are very intolerant of anything Christian. So faced with this sort of environment, what are we to do? Well, I think Christians have got three different options. Option one is to give up and just go along with the ways of the world. Maybe trying to live as if you've got a foot in both camps. And sadly, lots of Christians do this. They adopt lifestyles which are indistinguishable from the world. They live for the good things of the world and they marginalize or largely ignore the things of God. Now, they'll go along to church every so often, but most of their lives they just go with the flow. And these people, they may even look to the so-called knowledge of the world as their way of understanding the Bible. And anything that's in the Bible that doesn't fit with what the world thinks is just ejected and are thrown away. People who live like this, they don't have much of a relationship with the Lord. They won't be reading their Bibles and praying regularly. They won't value meeting with believers or using their free time in a way that brings glory to God. In a way that helps them to grow and mature as Christians. Instead, their time will be filled with other things. So that they say that they have no time for God. But they've got plenty of time for Facebook and football. Option two. Hunker down. Close the doors. Look inward and keep on going until we get to glory. And this is probably the option which our secular society and which Satan wants Christians to go for. Satan can't take our salvation away from us, so he wants us to shut up and be weak. So he wants us to look inward and not go outwards. To sit on our hands and do nothing apart from looking after each other while the world around us tumbles into the insanity of denying God exists and living as if people do not have a soul and as if there is no heaven or hell. And churches and Christians, many of them have adopted this stance. And maybe for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes it's just that weariness that comes from bashing your head against a brick wall. You only feel that you can do it for so long. Or maybe from a fear of the world and an uncertainty about the truth. Or maybe people have experienced bullying and intimidation. So they just stop trying to reach out. They just hold on and they wait to go home. Option three, they swim against the tide. And they are people who are like Lady Wisdom. They have the boldness to stand up in the marketplace to reach the common people. In the city gates, in the places of government, in the houses of learning. They try and declare the truth of God's world. They tell people that God does exist. They tell people that how you behave really does matter. They say that you will be held to account for wrongdoing, but that there is also hope. And then they share about how God in his love has sent his son to be their savior, to make it right to make it possible to be in the right relationship with him, that there is a way back, that there is an escape. And in the times that we find ourselves living in, it is far better to be faithful to what the Lord wants us to do than to just do what society asks us to. So we need to be people who follow this path of wisdom and take the call of the Great Commission seriously, because this is honoring to the Lord and it will bring glory to his name. But at the same time, we need to recognize that there will be consequences, because you will be noticed. And the person who stands up for the truth in a crowd of fools is saying things that will maybe be mocked, maybe be ridiculed, maybe you'll be ignored, maybe people will try and silence you. Yet it is the only thing that we can do. Just like Lady Wisdom, love cannot let us allow people to walk down that road of destruction without warning them. We see people going the wrong way and we want them to come back. We want them to know the Lord. We want them to be saved. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of the Lord and for their good. So we are people who need to speak out, even if it does mean swimming against the tide. Amen.